to the book of Luke, chapter 24. I want to look at verse 32. A while ago, I preached on this verse, and the Lord has placed it on my heart, and it's for you. If you take notes, I've entitled it, Where's the Fire? Where's the Fire? Luke 24, 32, Thus saith the Lord. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Before we look at that, let's pray and ask God to give us understanding. Father, as we come to this subject, I pray that everything from me, Lord, would be of you, that you would speak through me to your people. I pray that you would speak to every life here, every soul here. I pray, Lord, you speak comfort, conviction, peace, joy, whatever, Lord, pleases you and whatever your people need. I pray into that perfect will, but let it all be of you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So, the title, Where's the Fire? Spiritually speaking, that's a very good question that Christians should ask themselves today. Everyone sitting here that knows Christ should ask themselves, Where's the fire? Because that's just another way of saying, Where's the love? Where's the faith? Where's the obedience? Where's the fire? Now, there's a lot of talk today about global warming, which may or may not be true. But one thing I can tell you I know for sure is that the visible church of Jesus Christ is heading towards a spiritual ice age. The church is chilling. Over the last 150 years, the Christian church, churches that have believed, taught, and lived their lives by Scripture have lost their fire for Christ. I've seen it in my short time with the Lord. The fire's going out. And it's going out because preaching on subjects like sin, preaching on subjects like hell or holiness and duty have been replaced with messages on tolerance, ecumenicalism, traditions, and false doctrine. Many churches today are more interested in numbers than they are in doctrine. So what they do is they make sure that their messages don't offend. They want to be a seeker-sensitive church, as a modern heretic likes to call them. But the fact is, the truth always offends. Now, there's probably people sitting in this room right now that doesn't believe that. That don't believe that, rather. If you don't believe it, then here's what I suggest you do. You go up to a worldling and you tell them all about the truth about Jesus Christ. You do that. Tell them the truth about heaven and hell. Tell them the truth about what their duty to God is. If you do that, I absolutely guarantee you, you will see that the truth always offends. And that is the truth, what you'd be telling them. And it would offend every dark heart, every dead heart. The biblical proof of God's word offending worldlings is found throughout the scriptures. John 3:20, For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. People don't want to hear the truth. It convicts them of their sin. They know they're doing things wrong. They know there's a God, even if they deny him. And they're offended. They're offended at the truth because it cuts them. Romans 8:7 reminds us of man's natural hostility to God, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Indeed, neither can it be. People are hostile to God. They want a God that loves. They want a God that has mercy. They want a God that pours his grace and blessings out. They don't want to hear anything about responsibility. They don't want to hear anything about duty. They don't want to hear anything about a divine fire in their heart. So, to keep the numbers up and keep the visitors happy, many sermons today are happy, feel-good messages. And all that they do is they tickle people's ears. They tell them exactly what they... I can't tell you how many times I've had people come from other churches and say, people have went up to the pastor and said, what a great message. And I wondered what he was talking about. Because so many messages today are filled with poppycock, fluff. There's nothing in them. But if you're a tare sitting in a church and you have a dull religious habit, as many people do, then that's just what you're looking for. And I tell you, there's no fire in those hearts. No fire. My point is, when churches drift away from their central duty of glorifying Christ, the spiritual fire in people's hearts begins to flicker. And when the fire is turned down, it doesn't take long before people become cold to the things of God. And people that have a cold heart for God care very little for holiness. They care very little for obedience. They care very little for righteous living. They care very little for praying. They care very little for studying God's word. They care very little for loving. They care very little for anything that has to do with God, because there's no heat. They're cold. The church that drifts away from Christ isn't interested in claiming God's promises either. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. They're not interested. They don't comfort them anymore. They don't believe. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's hollow. It means nothing because their hearts are cold. The words of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, means absolutely nothing anymore to a cold heart. That's what a cold heart does, is it rejects the truth. And a church that loses its mooring in Christ soon loses its concerns for the thou shall nots of Scripture. Not only do you drift away and you forget about the promises, all of a sudden those thou shall nots don't mean much anymore. And the account of the two disciples walking home from Emmaus, God has given us an example of what happens when we allow ourselves to wander away from our Savior. We see a perfect example of it. Look at the beginning of chapter 24. Luke narrates what happened at the empty tomb of Christ. The woman disciples came to prepare Christ's body, but what happened? The tomb was empty. So what did they do? They went back to told the other disciples, who then went and looked for themselves. And what did everyone do? Look at verse 12. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what happened. He just spent 3 years with the Lord. He denied him. He couldn't go to the crucifixion. And finally, after the burial, 3 days later, he went to the tomb and it was empty. And when he saw it was empty, he didn't remember what Jesus said. He went home. He absolutely went home. All the things that Jesus told him, where did it go? His heart was cold. At that point, his heart was cold. Look what it says in verse 12. I read that. And then the disciples in our text, the two guys that were going to Emmaus, they did the same thing. Once they heard that Christ wasn't in the tomb, what'd they do? They went back to Emmaus and they were sad and disheartened. You see, the disciples of Christ lost their fire for him because they couldn't find him. They couldn't put their eyes on him. So the fire, the fervor, the divine fire that God put in their heart, that Christ put in their heart, it started to cool. They lost sight of him. You see, they depended on their vision instead of their faith. And as a result of their unbelief, the fire in their heart and their faith in the Lord was greatly diminished. And dear friends, that is exactly what the devil was hoping would happen. Exactly. Kill Christ, and as soon as he's out of the picture, watch what happens. And he hit it out of the ballpark, because that's exactly what happened. Lucifer's plan is very simple. Take Christ out of the picture, and you extinguish the holy fire in a disciple's heart. That's all you have to do. And I'm here this morning to tell you that in the 21st century church today, the devil is still using the same plan. You take Christ out of your life. You take him only on Sunday for an hour. He's effectively out of your life. Your heart's going to grow cold. There's nothing in this universe that will quench the burning heart of faith quicker than unbelief. When we allow fear, anxiety, or doubt to creep into your minds, the moment you do that, we end up just like the disciples going to Emmaus. We're sad and we're disheartened the moment you do that. Listen, the core thought in the sin of unbelief, the very core of it, the kernel of it, is that God has left us and we know not where our master is. That's the core thought of unbelief. It's the false idea that God has deserted us in this life and we're all alone and we have to handle things by ourselves. That's what unbelief is. Just like the rest of the lost world. In John 4:23 and 24, Jesus told the woman at the well, that God, Jesus resurrected, once he made the atonement, from that point on, God would only be worshipped by faith, not by sight. Previous to that, in the Old Testament, you had the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the priesthood, you had all of this. Jesus was saying, all that stuff's gone. Now God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit. John 4:23-24, Jesus told him that rather. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, and I love the way he said that, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the reason why Hebrews 11:6 declares, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's not about what you see. Coming to church and people think that. I've heard 100 times people say, oh, we went to church, so we must be a good Christian. That means nothing. It's faith. The sin of unbelief and its effect on quenching the fire of faith has always infected believers from every generation. Not just us. It's as common as rain. For example, in Romans 11, 2 through 4, Paul tells us that the prophet Elijah suffered from anxiety, which is unbelief. Paul writes, or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Where was his faith? Even our Lord marveled at man's unbelief. And we see that in Luke 18:8, where he asks rhetorically, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Here's God himself saying, look at these people, even his disciples. Where's their faith? The instant the very instant you lose your focus on Jesus, the very moment you let go of our Savior's hand, the fire starts to cool off. A flood of unbelief begins to fill our hearts, and the fire within us, it begins to flicker. I have a Bible verse for that, a proof verse. Matthew 14, 29 through 31, when Peter stepped out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. He was doing good. He got out of the boat and he started walking and he was looking at Jesus. Here it comes. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. There's unbelief. And he began to sink, the result of unbelief. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." That's a smart move. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" The fire in Peter's heart was quenched with three steps by unbelief. That's what happens when you take your eyes away from the author and the finisher of your faith. You can't do that. You end up sinking into the murky depths of unbelief. When you leave the captain of your faith home, when you do that because you don't have the time for spiritual things, I promise you it won't take long for the two worlds that you live in, a hostile, sin-filled world and a spiritual world that's filled, absolutely filled with fallen angels and demons, to steal your joy and your peace and your fire and put your fire out for Christ. It will not take much time at all. When you take your eyes off Christ, buckle up. As believers, buckle up. The moment you do that, by the way, second thought, the armor that Galatians talks about, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, all of those things, when you, without faith, you don't own them. And you become a victim instead of a victor. And God had nothing to do with it. It was you and your unbelief that did it. The fire goes out. The armor goes off. And then buckle up. You should never, those of you that know Christ, you should never, never let go of your King's hand. Not for a moment. What I said at the communion table this morning, so true. You should leave these doors holding his hand, spiritually holding his hand. You do that up here. Lord, thank you for that service. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, as I make my way home, would you give me traveling mercies? And dear God, I have this problem. Would you help me with that? Would you help me to deal with it? Because I know it's your providence. Would you help me with that? That's keeping the fires burning, because in faith you're worshiping God by asking him. And the result of what he does is totally irrelevant. That's up to him. Your job is just to do it. And it's the fire within the heart that prompts you to do that. And if you allow unbelief in your life, that fire begins to flicker. Never, never allow the Prince of Darkness to tell you that you're all alone. Never let your fear tell you that you don't have a one who sticks closer to you than a friend. And never let man, demon, or angel, never let anyone quench the sacred fire for Christ that God put in your heart when he regenerated you. That fire was put in you. It was ignited. It's your regenerate state. And the world, the people of the world, the old man that resides within you, the old nature, all of those things are trying to put your fire out. And you're the only one that can allow them to do it. They can't do it unless you let them do it. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind you, beloved, that oftentimes it is the believer who allows belief, unbelief, and its fire-quenching traits into your hearts. You do it. No one has to do it. We're our own worst enemies in the spiritual realm. Your will is the most dangerous thing and the most destructive thing about you. When we neglect the things of God for other things, whatever they might be, we are in fact showing that we love those things as much as we love or more than we love God. There should be no distractions. There should be nothing above God. The moment we allow the world or the glitter of the world or the little kingdom of I to become the focus, our focus, immediately the holy fire burning in our hearts begins to flicker. And the glow of that fire starts to wane. The heat starts to wane. The promises don't mean so much. The thou shall nots don't seem so imperative. And if left unchecked, the flame that burns so bright and hot for your Savior that you had will gradually reduce down to nothing more than a tiny sputtering spark. Something the Bible calls lukewarm. Revelation 3:15 and 16, we see what Jesus thinks of hearts that are lukewarm. If you're listening to this online or in this room and you feel your heart is lukewarm, here's what the Savior says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now let me ask you something. If he's telling people that, his church that, what do you think that means? I'll spit you out of my mouth. What does it mean? It means that the blessings that you've been receiving are going to be squeezed. And instead of getting a flow, you'll get a drop or two. And if you are truly one of God's children, he will take you out to the woodshed if you get so far off that path to bring you back. He'll chastise you. He'll put something in your life or somebody else's life, whatever he wants. But he'll put something in your way that will cause you to want to come back. And it's usually very painful. It doesn't need to be that way. All you have to do is keep the fire burning. And that's not easy to do. With life, with kids, with jobs, with illness, it's tough. If you look at it from that perspective, it seems impossible. But if you look at it from the perspective that every single thing that happens in your life, bitter or sweet, is to help you generate more fire and more faith, then everything becomes simple. Especially when you know that your faith comes from your Savior. See, the problem we have as people, even Christian people, is we think we're going to do something about our life, and you're not. The Bible says you can't change a hair on your head. You can't do anything. It's all by him. And because it's by him, whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you look at it from a spiritual, biblical perspective, it's a blessing, and it doesn't matter what it is. How many fathers that love their kids would do evil to them? Didn't Jesus say something about a snake and a piece of bread and a loaf of bread? He wouldn't give you a snake. If you're his children, everything that happens, and I mean everything, there's a blessing in it for you if you'll only accept it that way. If you'll heat up your heart to look at it spiritually. You can't have a lukewarm heart. And I'll tell you a couple of reasons why you can't. Galatians 2:20 teaches us, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If you're sitting here, you've claimed Christ, you've lived your life for Christ, you got a lukewarm heart, Christ ain't going to be there very long if you don't do something about it, or he doesn't. Why? I'm not saying you're losing your salvation, for those are already there. I'm saying you got a lukewarm heart, you're in really dangerous territory. Why won't he live there? He won't live in a lukewarm heart. Deuteronomy 4:24 tells us why. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He's not going to live in the colds of your heart. And if he is, he isn't going to live there very long before he does something about it. That's the point. If you know him, fan that fire. He won't live in the coals. Another reason why, Ephesians 2:19 tells us another reason why. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Listen, you think a lukewarm heart fits into the royal family? You think that's on the shield? A lukewarm heart? I don't think so. And you know the reason why? Because a lukewarm heart doesn't love God the way the first commandment says it should love God. You cannot have a lukewarm God and love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit, and your body. You can't do it. It has to be a hot, burning love. It has to be a passionate love. You need a fire. And one last example. Paul teaches us in Galatians 6:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. So let me ask you, what kind of ambassador for God do you think a person would be if they had they took a lukewarm attitude of the job? If you got a lukewarm heart, what kind of an ambassador are you for God? I mean, if you're not fired up for God, ask yourself, what am I fired up for? And one last point. A heart that is on fire for Christ is a heart that is in love with Christ. We talked about the fire being quenched. Let's talk about the heart being on fire for Christ. You see, a heart that's on fire is burning with desire to please. And if your heart is burning with desire to please God, then you're in good shape. That's where you want to be. That's the center of the path. Burning with desire for Christ. And I'm not talking about, well, I think God wants me to do this. And I'm talking about submission, obedience to his word, submitting to his word, and living his word every day of your life. You can only do that if you have a burning desire to please God, and he lights that flame. You can't do it on your own. You won't do it on your own. You'll only do it with his flame. Jesus gives us a wonderful example of that. You can see that perfectly. And I love giving you guys biblical examples because you know it's the truth. You see that in Gethsemane with the cross and the full wrath of God just hours away. Jesus prayed, Father, and he knew this. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Luke 22:42. That's a burning desire to please God. That's saying, I know what's coming because I'm omniscient. Part of my nature is omniscient. I know what's coming. I know that you're going to turn your face from me. I know that you're going to put your wrath upon me. And if you're willing, Father, but if not, your will be done. That's a burning desire to please God. And I dare say there isn't one person listening to this that could ever possibly have anything in their life that was more difficult to deal with or more painful than what Christ did for you and I. And yet he still said, thy will be done. The Apostle Paul writes of his love and burning desire to please God in Philippians 3:8. Listen to what Paul says. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Everything. There's nothing he's holding back. Jesus held nothing back. Nothing. That's a burning desire. That's a heart on fire. And what about Hebrews 11? How about that chapter? It's filled with people whose hearts were on fire for God. People who loved God more than life itself. Now, when you read that, you could probably say to yourself, well, yeah, I know, that's true. You're reading the Bible like it's a newspaper. In Cincinnati today, flooding caused much damage to many residential areas. Well, yeah, that means a lot. My house is dry. There's no relevance to that. These people in chapter 11 were real people just like you and I. They felt pain just like you and I, and they were willing to die for their faith because your heart was on fire for God. So I want to leave you with a question this morning. Is your heart on fire for Christ? Is it? Or have you allowed unbelief, sin to quench your heart, the fire in your heart? Where is your heart for Christ? Is it a burning desire? Or is it just a dull habit? If you think your heart is only lukewarm for Christ, well, the remedy to fixing that is found in our text. It says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? That's one remedy. By the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures, Jesus Christ talks to you through his spirit every single day. He does it in providence. He does it in opening doors and closing doors and in the gentle leading of his spirit through your life. Are you listening? Do you understand that that's how your life moves? It doesn't move by what you do. It moves by a preordained plan. You choose the doors you walk through. You choose obedience, you choose disobedience. You choose love or you choose not to love. But ultimately, the situation was placed there for you. And the answer was already known because another door behind, whichever one you chose, is already waiting for you. You go through your life that way every day. And yet we think that we're doing it and we're not. You see, when you grab a hold of God with your heart on fire for him and your desire is to please him, then all of a sudden the things of God take on a whole new shine. They shine like they've never shined before. You see things in a way you never saw them before. You experience God in a way you never experienced before. And it all comes by keeping your heart on fire for Christ. Closing the door of the little kingdom of I and what I want to do, and find out what God would have you do, and then look for his providence to guide you in the direction. That's how it works. It's meat and potatoes theology. It's so simple. All you have to do is be obedient to it. And that, beloved, is where the rubber hits the road. If you're not obedient to it, the flame you had when you first got saved is going to slowly diminish and diminish until finally, I think I have it here, finally, all you'll be left with is a pilot light if you're a born-again Christian. You see, the heat, the passion, and the intensity of the fire in your heart for Christ is directly related to how much you feed that fire. If you want to grow in Christ, feed the fire. If you want to spread the flame of Christ, feed the fire. If you want to do the work of God, feed the fire. If you want to love God even more, feed the fire. And if you want God to bless you more than he is, feed the fire. That's the message I want you to take home with you today. If your heart is not on fire for Christ, feed the fire. Feed it. And then watch what God will do in your life. Watch how your view of God will change dramatically, and your blessings with God will change it dramatically as well. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, forget it. Your heart is dead right now. There's no fire in it. All you want to do is please yourself. That's what happens to people that are without Christ. But if you feel God stirring your heart and you want him to build a burning desire for him in your heart, then you see me after the service or call me if you're listening online, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to start a fire in your heart. And he wants you to have a burning desire for his son, Christ. Go home, feed the fire, or go to the cross and get lit up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that right now, every single heart here that you know, Lord, belongs to you. I pray that before they leave the door, that you would fan that fire, increase that fire, Lord, that they might leave here feeling your grace already. And Lord, would that be an encouragement to all of us if you were to do that? Of course, your will be done. We pray into that perfect will. Help us, Father, to feed the fire in our heart that we might have a burning desire to be in the center of your will and to please you. All this we ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.